Close to Acts chapter 15. And we are going to read a whole lot of verses. Well, actually, we'll just go verse by verse. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your great love for us, for the wonderful work that you have done in our hearts. And we pray, Father, that you would take this time and that you would speak, Lord, to our hearts and change our hearts, that we might know you better and that we might walk with you in a better way. Chapter 15, verse 1, and says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." I think it's really important when we read a passage of the scriptures to put it in context. I heard this that was very useful to me years ago. It says the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And when you read a verse, you should not just read a verse and grab meaning from it for yourself. You should read a verse in the context of the chapter. You should read the chapter in the context of the book that you're reading. You should read the book in the context of the Testament, and then you should read that Testament in the context of the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. And it's very important that we think context whenever we read a verse. I think sometimes when you read newspapers, a lot of times we get statements taken completely out of context. Right now, there's a big debate going on in the Spanish government with someone who threw out an insult in Parliament. And the socialists said that the insult was towards the people, where really the insult was towards the socialist. And right now they're asking her to step down because it took her statement out of context. It is very important that we always look at things in context. And when we look at this context here, it's amazing to me that it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" And this was another trial, you could say. To me, it's amazing. We're reading Acts, and it's like one trial after another. One trial after another. What is that we saw with the Apostle Paul? They stoned them. Before that, they poisoned the minds of the Jews, of the prominent people. They poisoned the minds. Before that, Bar-Jesus said, try to stop the one guy from coming to the Lord. And it just seems wherever they went, there was trials. Guys, this is the Christian life. The Christian life is one of either you're going into the trial, you're either in the trial, or you're coming out of a trial. And if we don't realize that the life, the Christian life, while we are on the earth, is going to go from trial to trial, although we on the inside go from strength to strength, we will grow discouraged and give up. Peter put it this way: "Do not count it strange concerning the fiery trial that you are going through, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Don't we usually go through a trial and say, "Why is this happening to me?" And we find it strange. I tell you, and every time it's almost like a new type of trial. And you just think to yourself, "I never thought this one would happen." And you know what? What is so important for us to realize that no matter what we go through, the Lord will always be by our side. And as we love Him, He will always work all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He will shape us to make us more like Jesus. I think of life as a gym. You know, you meet guys like me sometimes that are just really buff, you know, and you can tell that I spend hours and days at the gym. But you meet people that spend a lot of time in the gym, and it's a good thing. I'm more of a cardio, although I don't do any of it. I kind of like keeping fit. But the reality is that people go and they put themselves under strain to become fit. Other people get coaches like Nikki. Mama mia, I asked Nikki the other day, can you put me, she's a personal trainer. And I said, could you put me on a program? And she's like, okay, tomorrow morning, 6 miles. At 6 a.m. And I said, no, I was hoping that we would start by warming up, you know. Let's warm up first, you know. And I thought, no, that's too much for me. But the reality is that our lives have Coach Jesus, and our lives are a gym to make us into that which man was always meant to be. It's a gym. And I find marriage in many ways have been tough for me, you know, and for Loretta as well. I mean, don't get me wrong. But you know what? As we've worked through it, God has made us into different people. Work sometimes, you find yourself working for bad bosses, cheap bosses, angry bosses, you know, and you find yourself thinking, man, the Lord is making me more like Jesus. Sometimes you find yourself, you're a boss, and you find yourself working with lazy people, and you have to grow patient, and you find yourself in these different circumstances where you want to complain, and of course you don't enjoy the trial itself, but if you think about the fact that this is my gym. And here in Acts chapter 15 is yet another trial that Paul and Barnabas were going to go through. And the teaching here, the trial, was false teaching. People came to the church and they were bringing a teaching that was neither helpful nor biblical. And they brought what is called legalism. Legalism is the cancer of the church. Jesus gave his strongest rebuke to legalists, not to people in the world. He gave his strongest rebukes to religious people. And he gave one of the most serious warnings of the disciples concerning legalism. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. If you read verses 13 through 15. It's very simple, but it's just so. I mean, here's Jesus, who is love. Look what he writes. 13 through 15. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one convert, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obliged to perform it. And here Jesus speaking such strong words towards religious people. Religious in the sense of ritualistic people. Woe to you, hypocrites. You traveled land and sea to make one convert, and then you make him as much a son of hell as you are. Jesus said that. Why would perfect love say that so strongly? Because people like that were bringing other people into a bondage that was man-made and that God never intended for them. Now, the legalist, there's two dangers in our Christian life. And I often, have you guys seen lately the guy that crossed the Niagara Falls on a rope or whatever? I mean, it's just crazy to watch. I've been on the Niagara Falls, an awful lot of water, an awful high, and the guy's just crossing over. And oftentimes the Christian life is one of keeping neither to the left nor to the right, but keeping right balanced in the middle of it. And there are two dangers that we find ourselves in. Jesus said to the disciples, not to the Pharisees, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, for they say, but they do not do. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, for they say, but they do not do. And there's two tensions. One is Pharisees, legalism, and the other one is liberalism. One takes away from the Word of God. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Homosexuality is okay. You know, fornication's okay. All that stuff. Just do it. After all, Jesus loves you. And then you have the Pharisee. It's like, you're wearing your hair like that? You know, the person that adds to the Word of God. And they quench the very life of what God is doing in the people. So we have to beware always of people who add to the Word of God and take from the Word of God. And Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, no small argument resisting them, because it robbed the people of what God had done and was doing and would do. I mean, here in Antioch, it was an incredible. The closest thing I've ever seen to it was the church in London. When I lived there for 3.5 years, and it was the church to me. I love this church, and there's a lot of love in this church. But I cannot say that what was going on yet in London is going on here. There was, I mean, it's almost like we were out on the streets during the week, in a sense of whether working, whatever it was. And we gathered on Sundays, and all Sunday we would spend together. We had Bible study. We spent time in prayer together. We read together. And then we went to the evening service together. And then we all went on our way. And it was like a mission field for the whole week. And then we would come back next Sunday sort of battered. Oh, man. And telling each other the stories of the week. And there was a sense of the power of the Holy Spirit working within the believers. People were being changed, and people were not only being changed, but were being used to change other people. And in a sense, that's the thing that was going up in Antioch. People that had been brought up in idolatry, all of a sudden, they loved Jesus. They worshiped Jesus. And God used them to do one of the greatest missionary journeys ever. They sent Paul and Barnabas into Turkey. And churches were planted all over Turkey through that church in Antioch. And a great work of the Spirit is going on. And these guys come and say, hey, unless you get circumcised, you're not really good enough. You can't really get saved. And Paul and Barnabas had to confront that quickly and decisively. I find this amazing because as a pastor, you know, I love not being a pastor, to be honest. I love not being a pastor because when you go to church and you're not the pastor, you don't care what anybody else is doing. But when you're the pastor, you actually have to confront weirdness. We had a guy that was writing pornographic books. He was writing them, and at one point he was like passing them to people and saying, so tell me what you think about this. And one guy just came up, and you just find yourself thinking, wow, we got to confront this thing. And I don't like confrontation. But I remember Marlene once here, I confronted one guy in a meeting, and Marlene was shocked. She says, I've never seen you like that. I mean, she said the fire was going out of my eyes. And I was decisive and I was quick. And there was no nonsense, to the point that she kind of wondered, is wrath loving? Well, let me ask you something. If someone does something to your children, what do? If someone does something to the people you love, what do? If you know they're robbing from them. We got to get away from this thing that the pastor is just this gentle person that never says ni pio, like they said in Spanish, you know, never says anything. I'll tell you, if I see someone that comes through these doors and they're corrupting people and they're putting people under bondage or they're poisoning people, it will be confronted and it will be dealt with. And it is not unloving to do that. It is very loving to do that. Guys, I'm not a hard person. Those of you guys that know me, you know me best. I don't like being hard. But you know what? I go to the doctor, and if I have a cancerous thing like I did right here, it's just like, hey, don't worry about those cells. Get rid of them. Get rid of those cells. And Paul, knowing the danger that these men were bringing into this church, says, this is not right and this has to go. We've got to clear this up because the believers had become, like it says later, they had been troubled in their souls. All of a sudden, they were carrying a burden that God never intended them to carry, that actually men had put on them to carry. And I love what Bob Caldwell said. I don't follow any man, and that has to be put in the right context because it doesn't mean that we're just individualists. But we have to be careful that when we follow Jesus, we're not following the teachings of men rather than the biblical teaching of God. And I have a great fear of putting my own trips and my own things on people. And you know what? The reality is that these Judaizers were so miserable that they just wanted to make other people miserable. It was so almost sadistic. Some people have no joy in their life, in their Christian walk. Some people have no happiness in it. Some people are just miserable in it. And what they want to do is make everybody else miserable. You know what? Keep it. Just keep your legalism to yourself. What we want is we want Jesus Christ. We want to walk with Him. We want to be real people in a real world with a real God. And I didn't go, I didn't leave the world in order to grab a system. I left drugs, I left my lifestyle, I left everything that I left because Jesus gave it all for me. And because He promised that He's going to do something with me. And He's doing something with me. And He's going to do something with me. So I'm not going to settle for some kind of rules here. I want to settle for the Holy Spirit to work in deep into my heart and change my life. In a spiritual way and not a legal way. Verse 4 says, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. They reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Oh. So here the Pharisees stand up and sort of back up with these other guys that have been saying in Antioch. Now, I want to make sure that we understand this. When these guys came, the Pharisees rise up. These guys are pretty noble guys. I mean, it's not like you would have seen ungodly guys. They would have been respectable guys. They would have been guys that you would have said, man, that guy's holy. You know, they would have been just quite, they would have looked like mature spiritual people. But you know what? The Lord gave discernment to Paul and Barnabas to understand that that was not really spirituality. And they were convinced in themselves that men were saved by obeying the law of Moses, but failed to see that their history was one of failure and straying hearts. So the Pharisees rise up and they say, hey, you know, we got to tell these Gentiles, they got to keep the law of Moses and they got to be circumcised. Circumcision was really the first step of keeping the law. It was sort of like, circumcision was the first step of keeping the law. And these Pharisees have sort of idealized the past of the Jews and have failed to see that the Jews were never able to keep the law of God. Think about it. I mean, here we have the patriarch Abraham. He has a son, Isaac. And then he has another son, Jacob. And here the nation of Israel is about to be built. He has 12 sons. What do these 12 sons do? 11 sell one into slavery. Lie and say that he was killed by an animal. So here we got murder, or not murder because they didn't kill him, but lying, selling, and I mean, that's a great heritage as Jews, isn't it? I mean, just keeping the law. Then they go into Egypt, and Moses finds them, and they're killing one another. I mean, they're, and Moses goes to separate them, and he says, who made you a judge over us? Then finally, the Lord delivers them in the wilderness. What did they do in the wilderness? They complained the whole time. The day the law was given, 3,000 of them died. And then my favorite is Joshua, because turn to the last chapter of Joshua. We quote this so much, and to me it's just such a, so crazy. It says, what does it say? Actually, I wasn't planning on reading it. Oh, well, you know what? Well, I can quote it to you. I can't find it right now. But you know what it says? Choose you this day who you're going to serve. If the Lord is the Lord, serve Him. If not. And then He says this: as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And what did the people say? Yes! We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve King Jesus or Yahweh. We're going to serve Him. And they determined in their hearts that they were going to keep the ordinances of God. They were going to keep the laws of God. What's the next book of the Bible? Joshua, and then what? Judges. What's the theme of Judges? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. No one listened to the Lord. No one listened to the Lord. They just did. As a matter of fact, they get to the point where they tell a story at the end of how bad things were. They raped the woman, and then finally the husband of the woman took the woman and cut her in 12 pieces and sent it to all the tribes of Israel. And they recorded that in Judges just to show how bad things were. I mean, see the contrast? We will serve the Lord. We denied the Lord. Then you keep going through the history and you see the time of the kings. Do you realize that out of all the kings that Judah and Israel had, only 7 of them did what was right in the eyes of the Lord? And out of those 7, only one, it doesn't say anything, but out of 6 of them, it always says, but they did this thing. They failed in this area. And we know King David. Did he keep the law? He murdered. He committed adultery. Then we've got, not only that, we've got, they go into captivity, into all Babylon, and they spend 70 years there. And then finally the Lord begins to draw them back and they build a temple and they begin to read the Word of God. Ezra explains it to them. And as Ezra's explaining the law, man, these people are repenting and they're saying, yes, we're going to serve the Lord. And all of a sudden, by the end of the chapter of the book, you see them that they're already intermarrying one another. I mean, marrying ungodly wives. And you see that poor Ezra, he says, when I heard about this, I just pulled my beard out. Nehemiah was a different guy. He says, when I saw this, I began to rip their beards off. You know, these guys were tough guys. But the point is that they said, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to keep the law. And they just were not able to. Guys, legislation has never changed a heart. Legislation has never changed a heart. Senators, they pass laws. In the States, in England, Parliament, they pass laws. Here in Spain, they pass laws. But has it ever changed a heart? It sort of keeps something legal or illegal, but the problem of the heart is still there. And that's the thing that we fail to see. The legalist is just concerned about what we're doing outwardly. Jesus is concerned about what is going on inwardly. The law is not something to be kept. The law is there to show us that we failed. So that we in turn go to Jesus having failed and say, oh Lord, help me. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. You'll see this. These are wonderful verses. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Notice what it says. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Isn't that amazing? He will circumcise your heart. So what? He will make your heart so tender so that you will actually not feel like you have to keep a law. Rather, so you will love the Lord your God. So you love him. You'll be like Keith Green used to say, bananas for Jesus. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Romans 2:29, a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. And Ezekiel 36, verse 26 is the amazing one. He says, I'm going to take your heart of stone that you have, and I'm going to replace it for a heart of flesh. You know what? What good is it if I'm married to my wife, Loretta, and I'm constantly like, man, I can't commit adultery. No, I'm a Christian. I can't commit adultery. No, I can't. Oh, but I really want to, but I can't. I can't commit adultery. I'm a Christian. Now, what kind of sense does that make to have a relationship like that? That is not the right, I don't walk in my marriage according to the law. The point is, I get to love my wife. I get to know her. I get to understand her if I can. Sometimes it's more difficult than others. You find yourself that the heart gets changed. You know, what's the point of reading your Bible because you have to read your Bible to be saved? I've watched many people, Mormons reading Bibles, Jew reading Bibles, Jehovah Witness read their Bibles till they're blue in the face. It doesn't mean that they're Christian. It's the heart. And when that heart of stone gets replaced by a heart of flesh that longs to spend time with Jesus, that longs to pray to Jesus, that longs to learn about Jesus, that loves to share about Jesus, that is the goal of the Christian life. Not to do a bunch of laws that you have to keep, but rather to have a heart that automatically grows in that direction. I mean, I've been scuba diving lately, and someone got upset with me. I went to their house, and then I was talking about scuba diving. And they said, man, all he was talking about scuba diving. You know why I was talking about scuba diving? Because I enjoyed scuba diving. I went down there. I did a night dive the other day, and the fish, they're sleeping in it at night, so you can touch them, you know. And I'm like, wow. I bled on the water, and it came out blue. I thought I was a Smurf for a minute, you know. I just kind of thought, whoa. It's just fascinating to be down there. But I was talking about the stuff that was on my heart. In the same way, the Christian life, it's not about a legal way of you have to share the gospel with a bunch of people today. It's about what's on your heart. And the solution to that is definitely not going to be to do more. The solution to that is going to be, Lord, change my heart. Change my heart. You died on the cross for me that you might forgive me. And Lord, change my heart. Make my heart different. Make my heart tender. As a matter of fact, Paul put it this way. The law is not evil, he says. The law is good. It showed me I was guilty. But it brought me to Jesus. He says, I didn't know what, you know, he thought he was perfect. Paul was like, man, I was born a Jew. I was just, as far as Jews are concerned, I was the best of the best. Until one day I read, you shall not covet. Do not commit adultery, you can do outwardly. Do not lie, you can do outwardly. Do not have any idols before you, you can do outwardly. But when I read covetousness, I realized, boy, that's here. I just wanted more. And I wanted more. And I was never satisfied. And I realized I had a disease right here. It had nothing to do with keeping laws. I couldn't do anything about that. And that's where Paul says his change came. His change came is when he realized he could do nothing about it. And that's why Peter sums it up in these words. Peter rose up, verse 7, and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose from among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should bear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." And Peter says, "Why do you put a yoke on these people that we as Jews were never able to bear in our history or in our experience?" We just were never able to bear. And for Peter, as a Jew, it was a process. I think for him, it took a little bit longer than for Paul. How was Peter? Peter was a self-confident guy, remember? He said to Jesus, and God's got his ways of humbling us. He said to Jesus, "Though all these people in church deny you, I'm not going to deny you. I will be by your side, Jesus." And Jesus looked at him and he says, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. You will deny three times that you know me." And boy, he realized his heart. He realized the weakness of his flesh. And then later on, right before this incident happened, he actually was caught being a hypocrite. He was afraid of man, so he began to sort of hang out with the Jews and diss the Gentiles because they weren't keeping the law, and Paul had to confront him. And here he says, "Man, I'm beyond that now. Why are we going to put a yoke on them that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? Since we know that we are going to be saved as Jews." Think about as a Jew saying this, we will be saved in the same way as them, the Gentiles. He doesn't say they shall be saved in the same way as us. No, if anything, we have to learn from them how to be saved by Jesus alone without the law. And Paul says that this occurred, this thing happened with Peter, because false brothers brought in legalism and they came by stealth, spying out our liberty. I can't, secret brothers, false brothers, secret brothers by stealth. I just love that. To me, it's just like a military operation, It's just like the stealth bomber is coming undetected anywhere, and these guys are secretive and they're just creeping in. And that's what Paul is saying that some people do at church. They come in by stealth, and all of a sudden they take you privately and they say, "Well, you know what? So and so is teaching this. But if you want a deeper Christian walk, let me tell you how to get that deeper Christian walk." And then they make you feel guilty. You're not praying enough. You're not fasting enough. You're not reading enough. And the joy that you had reading your Bible, the joy that you had praying, all of a sudden you lose that experience, that the beauty of walking with Jesus, because someone has actually demanded more from you than God has demanded from you. And it's a real danger because these people, let me tell you this, these people are going to be like the Mallorca Majorica pearls. They go through an awful process to make them look like the real thing, but they're not the real thing. It's just mere outward. It's not a real pearl. It's just made up. And these people are able to come in and seduce you into following rules and regulations rather than following the work that Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. And I can just read you a few verses in Galatians. Read Galatians with me really quick. To me, the language of Galatians is just astonishing. Chapter 1, verse 6. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who have you become enchanted under that you should obey, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, I love that. Who has bewitched you? There are kinds of people that come secretly and they secretly court you and actually bewitch you. They put a spell upon you where you're just fascinated with them rather than with Jesus. And it's a real danger for us. It is a real danger in our lives that we would come under the bondage of legalism. I believe many people walk away from Jesus, and they're not really walking away from Jesus. They're walking away from legalism. And it is a danger for people like me. It is a danger in my life, this legalism. But it's a danger for people like me who have lived just on the one end of the spectrum, never had any God in my life really, and just live just a careless life. It's very easy for me to go on the extra side of legalism. For someone that's been brought up in church, it's the opposite. It's very easy for someone that's been brought up in legalism to all of a sudden go to the other end, to liberalism. And let me tell you, we need to watch out for both. We need to have no leaven in our life. We need to learn how to walk in just true friendship with Jesus Christ. True confidence in Jesus Christ. And the answer is, let me ask you, this is the key question. What do you think of Jesus? What do you think of the cross? What do you think of His Holy Spirit? If it's simply a distant doctrine, if it's something that's just there, yeah, Jesus died for my sins, and there's nothing that warms your heart, there's nothing that makes you lift up with thankfulness, even though you know your own heart. If you don't grow in appreciation to Jesus as the years go by more and more, if you think you're okay and you just need Jesus a little bit, there's a big problem there. Huge problem there. The Christian life should be one that always grows in more need of Jesus, in more dependence of Jesus, in more thankfulness of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And you know what? To be honest, I was thinking, I got to teach on this today. And I was thinking, I don't know if I understand everything that happened at the cross. I know I don't. But you know what? Do you understand electricity? I go home and I turn on the lights and I don't understand anything. I don't understand cell phones. I love my iPhone. I don't understand the internet. I don't understand how I can put a picture up on Facebook as quickly as I can. I just think, man, that's amazing. Even 8-megapixel pictures nowadays, you know, I just think that, man, this is amazing. And the technology that we use, do you understand the ins and outs of the programming that's gone? How about websites? You visit websites. Do you know how these things were put into place? Do you know how those pictures actually, the megapixels work? I don't. But we use it all. In the same way, God gave an illustration in the Old Testament. It says, those people have been bitten by snakes. Put a bronze serpent, and whoever looks at it shall be healed. And that was a picture of what He was going to do through Jesus Christ. He hung upon a cross. He destroyed the works of the serpent, the bit of the serpent. And He says, whoever looks upon that, whoever believes that, will be changed, will be healed forever. And we never outgrow the cross. We grow into a deeper understanding of what was accomplished at the cross. And Paul was a man turn to Philippians chapter 3. I know today is quite intense in the sense of scriptures, but it's important that we see this. Look what Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he says, though I may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, and he goes through a list of all the things that he could trust, and he says, but I count all these things as rubbish. Here was a man who had gone from complete confidence in himself, and you meet them all the time, don't you? Oh, you're going to go to heaven? And people will be like, oh, yeah, I've been a good person. Yeah, I haven't done that bad. And I go to church. I go to church Easter, Christmas, and I was baptized. And I do all these. And usually their definition of Christianity and confidence is what they do. Where Paul says, everything I've ever done is dung. The only thing that counts for my salvation is everything Jesus did, everything he's doing, and everything he's going to do. Because at the end of the day, that's our salvation. You know what? I was looking for cocaine at 4 in the morning. I know I'm repetitious and always said that, but it's such a vivid picture in my mind of me walking around like a rat looking for cocaine. And I remember looking at a mirror and saying, I will never be like the guy that was next to me that was on heroin. And I remember thinking to myself, the voice of the Holy Spirit saying to me, that's what you said years ago about where you're at now. And a few months later, a man was preaching. He was my age, 25. And he talked about the battle for my soul. And he said, I know there's a coward here that won't go forward. And there was a sense, not of me wanting to go forward. Actually, I didn't want to go forward, but there was a sense, a compulsion from inside, as if the Holy Spirit was saying, this is your finest hour. This is your hour. Go forward. And that day I prayed. And I remember something happening to me. I listened to the same songs. And all of a sudden, those songs about Jesus didn't seem so strange as they were before. I still smoked. I still did all kinds of stuff, you know. But something had changed on the inside. And the Holy Spirit began to change me area by area. He began to illuminate as I read the Word. He began to change my mouth. He began to change how I felt about things. He began to change the things that I did. All of a sudden, I realized I don't need to go out drinking to have a good time. I can actually have a great time just in with people, just actually getting to know people and doing fun things together, healthy things together, and not end up like my dad did with cirrhosis. And then I began to just experience the Holy Spirit just growing me in different areas. And you know what? You ask me, what do you trust in? I've gone through times of legalism where I just get all burdened out. Oh, man, I'm not praying enough. I'm not reading enough. And I lose the joy of my salvation. I lose everything that I had at the beginning. I remember going through Germany, through the subway with a big old cross, just thinking, I'm the only one around here that knows Jesus. And all of a sudden somebody says to me, you're not reading enough. I'm like, oh, Jesus doesn't love me anymore. You know, and then grabbing a Bible and thinking, man, this is what I love to do. I might not do it all the time, but this is what I love to do. This is where I get satisfied. This is where I get fed. And it's so dangerous for me. And I've gone through it where I go from a fresh relationship with him to a legal relationship with him. And then the Lord put me back into place and say, no, you be content with me. And my life becomes one. It's like, oh, thank you, Jesus, that I'm your child. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that you're changing me. Thank you that when I get in a fight with my wife, you convict me. And you don't just leave me to do what I want to do, but you want to build a solid life out of me. Thank you, Jesus, that although I still sin in areas, in many areas, that one day you're going to take me to be with you. Can you imagine if all of a sudden I was like, well, I'm keeping the Sabbath, so God's okay with me. Or all of a sudden I get to the point where it's like, well, I don't smoke now, and God loves me more now because I don't smoke. It's absolutely ridiculous. And I'm sure that God is sitting up there from heaven thinking, was my son not enough? Was my son not enough? Was my sacrifice not enough for you? And Paul says, we do not rejoice in the flesh, but in Christ Jesus. Turn to Galatians. Actually, you should be near there anyway. But turn to Galatians chapter 2. Look what he says in verse 19. For I, through the law, chapter 2, verse 19, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you can get to heaven by doing good, then Jesus came for nothing. And I love what he says. I used to be so self-confident. Now I just live by faith in what Jesus did, is doing, and will do. God becomes the subject. He becomes the one that does the work in us. And it says, Paul might as well have been saying, all I see is the cross, all I see is the blood, all I see is the promises. He has changed my heart. He is the life of God in my soul. I have been saved. I am being saved. And ultimately, I will be saved. And churches were being filled with Gentiles transformed by the Spirit of God and resting completely on the work of God. And James says in verse 24, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls. And so often the devil attacks us that way. He troubles our souls, doesn't he? You're sitting there and you're just going on a bus in London like I was. And all of a sudden a guy says, are you guys Christians? We were reading our Bibles, you know, Bryce and I. And I say, yeah. Really, you're Christian? So am I. We're like, oh, wow, praise the Lord, a brother. And all of a sudden he says, have you been baptized? I said, yeah, been baptized. Oh, wow, praise the Lord. Have you truly, 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 truly repented? I think so. And then he says, I don't know if you're Christians. I don't know if you're Christians. In London, at the museum, I was sitting there, and a lady comes by. She's like, you're a Christian, a young lad like you, reading his Bible. How wonderful is that? Yeah. She's like, oh, well, that's wonderful. And then she, okay, well, nice to meet you. Bye-bye. She, do you believe in Jesus? Of course I believe in Jesus. Okay. She goes back. She comes back and she says, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay. She came back. Do you speak in tongues? Yeah. I speak in tongues. Okay. Then she came back and to my disbelief gave me a tract that says how you need to speak in tongues to be saved. They're everywhere, guys. And Jesus did not say as a joke, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. There's other dangers, but legalism is a danger that takes away from the grace of God and what He does in our life. All of a sudden, you're sitting in worship, and Alex is leading worship, and we're worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden an evil thought comes into you. And you just think, man, I must not be a Christian. Your soul gets unsettled. And all of a sudden the Christian life becomes heavy and burdensome. I need to read more. I need to pray more for God to be happy with me. And we lose the joy of our salvation to walk in step with what God is doing with us. So how do we, as Christians, live then? And you know, the reality is that it's not about keeping regulations. It's about a work of the Spirit going in us. And it's either going on or it ain't going on. And what makes you a Christian, either you're a believer and the life of God is in you, or it ain't. And that's my biggest, that is probably one of my biggest burdens and hindrances in ministry at times. I hate the fact that someone would come to church and think that they're Christians because they come to church. I hate the fact that someone would say prayers and think that they're Christians because they say prayers. I hate the fact that someone will have, whether baptisms or whether get married or whether keep certain rules and all of a sudden think that they're Christians without the hearts being changed. That's what burdens me. And there's nothing I love more than watching when Jesus Christ changes a heart and you can be completely hands-off. We've seen it here. You can be hands off. You can do a little bit, but you know what? It's like taking a broomstick and planting it. I mean, you can water it. You can put manure in it. You can whatever you want to do. That tree, that pole is not going to grow. But when the seed of the Word of God changes a heart, all you got to do is water it, and somebody else comes and puts some fertilizer in it, and somebody else prunes it. But the life is inside of it. And my concern for every single person here is, do you have the life of God in your soul? Because if you see Christianity as a religion and as a set of rules that you have to keep, then you're misinformed. There's no difference than when I was a Mormon. There's no difference than when I was a Catholic. We need changed hearts. And only Jesus can do it. And that's the beauty of it, because He can do it. The question is, do you want to do it? The question is, do you want it? And if you don't want it, I would venture to say that the reason you don't want it is because some moral issue is more precious to you than it. Because the Holy Spirit puts His finger upon things in your life. And He says, just let go of that. Come to me. Let go of that. Come to me. And I want to finish with these verses in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. It says, actually, even verse 7, it says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. He's saying, I wish that these people that are asking you to keep the law and get circumcised, I wish they would castrate themselves. That's the actual word. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. But be careful. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So see, once the life of God is in you, it produces something in you. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And you see how Paul makes a contrast. We're not under the law. When we see the law, it shows us our guilt. But if the Lord puts His Spirit within us and changes our hearts, all of a sudden He puts a different life within us. And that manifests itself in two things. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. What's wrong with that? C.S. Lewis said, of bad men, religious bad men are the worst. What's wrong with loving your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself? What could you possibly be doing? And when he says the works of the flesh, drunkenness? You want to go out and get drunk? That's love? We who say, oh yeah, I believe in love. I believe in just loving one another. Drunkenness is love? Tell it to my dad who said, I asked him to choose between alcohol and me because he was killing himself. And he said, your sister will stay with me. He was talking about the dog. Adultery is love, when you commit yourself to someone to love and care for the rest of your life and to trust. And all of a sudden, you betray all confidence. That's love. Heresies? You like people talking about your mama? No matter how mad you are at your mom, if someone talks about it, you'll say, don't you talk about my mom. Heresies, it's talking about your father in a wrong way. Idolatries, things that keep us from the fullness of what God has. The life of the Spirit is the best life that you will ever have. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. It will not be trial-free, but it will be grounded. It will be solid. It will be one where you're grounded and rooted in love, true love. And there's a proverb that's always stuck with me. Each one likes to proclaim his own love, but a faithful man who can find. And I love it because we all think we love. If you think you love, let me see how your life matches up with what the Spirit produces in a life. And if it doesn't produce that, don't get condemned. Get down on your knees in humility. You get down on your knees and you say, Lord, all I see in my heart is bitterness, anger, selfishness. I destroy me. I destroy every relationship I come in touch with. All I am on a self-destructive path. I need help. I need you to change me. And you pray to the Lord and you say, please, Lord, take this heart of flesh, of stone, and put a heart of flesh. Take this heart of stone that doesn't appreciate your cross and make me to break down in tears and humility before your cross. And please don't leave me the same way. It's not about a sinner's prayer. Oh, Lord, thank you that you died for my sins. It's about a crying out. We used to go to prison. Sorry if I'm going long. We used to go to prison and I was just flabbergasted by one prisoner. The guy was doing 15 years. He had been there since he was 18. And Eric and I just got around. We were praying in a circle. And this huge guy, I mean, he could have broken me with his fingers. This huge guy, tough guy, just broke down on his knees. And he just wept uncontrollably. Lord, change my heart. Lord, don't leave me this way. And when people repent and when they turn to the Lord Jesus, they're never the same. And it's not about keeping some law. It's not about being self-righteous. It's about knowing God and realizing that He changes us. He's the one that constructs. He's the one that builds. And we get caught up on whether people can have tattoos or not, whether people are smoking or not, whether people are wearing their hair right or not, whether that skirt is too short or too long, whether the hair is long or short, whether people were baptized by sprinkling or immersion. I mean, come on. It's about what the Holy Spirit does in a life when a person truly calls on the name of Jesus. A construction work begins to happen. That Jesus does. Beware of legalism, guys. It will quench the life of an individual. It will quench the life of a church. Never settle for living like the world. And never settle like living like a Pharisee. If we're going to do this, let's do this right. Let's just, though he slay me, I will trust him. A friendship, an intimacy. A love to God and a love to people. A trust in God and a trust in people. In a good sense. Let's pray. Father,